Someday I hope that my father, who is still alive and lives in Texas, he's about 82 years of age. He's had some heart conditions in the last couple of years and not been able to do a lot. But in the last year, he's improved a lot since he had some heart surgery done. He's back to doing things that he wasn't doing during that time with health conditions. And he lives in an assisted living place. He's got his own apartment. He can come and go when he wants to. He's got his own car. He's got a big truck. He's in Texas. And he goes to his church, you know, all the services, and takes people from where he's at with him all the time. But he's running out of room in his apartment. He's a hoarder. You know what a hoarder is? Well, he's not a hoarder, but there's some things that he likes to hoard. Tools, guns. He's a collector of things. So, and he's got his places that he goes to, and if he sees something he likes, he's now buying those things and getting those things. But he has no place to put them. So he's got storage units that he's rented out to keep things in. And he's built him a workplace in one of the storage units, and he's doing things that he used to do, which is good. I appreciate my dad. As a child, never had to worry about anything. He was always there. Every need that I had, didn't even think about them. They were just taken care of as a child. He worked hard, was with the Department of Transportation there in the state of Texas for over 40 years. In between there at different times, he felt the call of the Lord on his life and went to a Bible college for a few years. And we went out to California a couple of different times, and he pastored out there and then came back to Texas. And always very faithful in the churches that he's been involved in. Up until the time my mother passed away, even a few years after that, for almost 15 years or so, he's taught a Sunday school class of boys, junior age, and hasn't been able to do that the last few, two, 3 years. His example of faithfulness and service, his love to my mom, our family, what a great example he has set. The title of my message this morning is Christ is All I Need. As a father, and I'm sure other fathers here can relate, those fathers that have done the best they can to raise their families, there are responsibilities and pressures that come on our life to meet the needs of our family, not only physically with the money and the things that need to be obtained through work to take care of our families, but just the spiritual needs of our children. If it wasn't for the Lord, if it wasn't for Christ and what he's done in my life, there's no way I could do all of that and meet those needs. And I can see that even in my own father's life. The example and the life he lived is all because of what Christ did in his life and his surrender and his willingness to be led of the Lord in his life. Christ is the answer, though, to every need. Amen? Every need that we have. And this morning, I wanted to share a lot of verses with you. I'm going to let the scriptures do most of the talking this morning, hopefully. But if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Colossians chapter 2, this is where we'll take off here in a moment. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. And it says, "Ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power." Ye are complete in him. Think about that for just a moment. You're complete. It's not anything that you need. When I was a teenager, I liked to build model airplanes. I've still got some of the ones I made when I was a kid. And it was just fun to open the box, and here's all these pieces that are just everywhere. And I didn't build the big planes. I built the little small ones. I could see really good back then. I would build these planes, get all the parts on them, paint them to specification and everything, so I could hang them up in my room. And I can't tell you how many I built, but I built quite a few. There was always that sense of when you finally got that final product done and it was painted exactly the way you wanted, it's complete. It's done. I haven't had to do anything else to that plane except maybe dust it off over the years. That's all. It's complete. How many of you know what Legos are? Legos. If you've had grandkids, you know what your Legos are. My grandkids have been, three of them, living with us the last year, and Legos have been a big part of their life. And their daddy's life, too. I think he liked putting them together more than they did. And we're here in Lego, you know, Legoland's not far away. That's a big place for kids. And you got Lego World where you can buy all kinds of Legos. And so they went to Legoland, they went to Lego World, they were getting Lego kits every once in a while. And Elliot's probably the only one that can sit down with a small Lego kit and all the pieces and follow the directions. They're wordless. They're just pictures. They tell you, know what pieces to put together on each page, one step at a time. And you got all these pieces. Now, if a piece is missing, oh, whoa, woe is me. That's bad. But usually the pieces are all there. And when they finally get it together, I can hear them coming, Papa, Papa. And they want to show you that completed whatever it is, car, plane, tractor, it's done. There's that completion that's there. We're complete in Christ. There really is nothing else that you need because he's everything you need. He's made you complete and full, and there's nothing else that has to be added to you or make you something else. And that's hard for us to comprehend because we know that we are in the Christian life growing in grace, and we're learning, and we're stepping out by faith more and more, and God takes us through trials. But all the things that you need to go through, every trial, every difficulty, is already there. It's complete. You don't need anything else because Christ has already gone through it all for you. Every infirmity, every trial, every crisis, everything that we've ever dealt, Christ has already gone through all that for us. And he's gone to the cross and taken our sins, past, present, and future, and paid for them at Calvary, and it's all done. It's complete. All our sins have been forgiven. All the things that we need in him, the grace, the power to live, the victory, it's all there. It's at our access. There was an evangelist many years ago who had been doing a revival in Asheville, North Carolina. It was near the end of the revival and near the end of the week, and he got a call from a church in Greenville, South Carolina, to come and preach just a one-night service for them, a special service, and after the revival was over in Asheville. And he said, yes, I can do that, but I don't have transportation. You'll have to come and get me. And the church agreed they'd come and get him, and you'll have to bring me back to Asheville because that's where I'm staying, and all my things are there at this home where these people have been keeping me up. And they said that'd be fine. So the revival meeting was over. They came and got him. They took him to Greenville. He spoke. And then it was late at night already, and they drove him back to Asheville. And that's a little bit of a distance. So he got back to Asheville really late, probably early morning. He got to the house where he had been staying. People had been hosting him. And they dropped him off, and he got out and walked up the walkway, and the house is dark. There's no lights on. And that makes sense, I guess, because everybody's gone to bed. And he got to the door, and he's grabbed for the door handle, and it's locked. And he went around to the side of the house to the side door, and that door's locked. They forgot about me. So he went around back to the front and knocked on the door. Then he knocked harder and harder again because it was cold. It was wintertime. There'd been a light snow on the ground. He had an overcoat and boots, but he was getting cold now. And he knocked a little harder, and he began to call out and see if anybody had answered. Nothing. Just dead silence. What is he going to do? It's cold. I need to get inside. I want to go to bed. I'm tired. So he went back to the road and started walking, hopefully to the next house. He could find a light on or somebody, even though it was very late. Nothing. Just kept walking. And as he's walking along, once he slipped in the snow and slid down into a ditch and got wet, got back up, and kept walking. Finally, he saw on the outskirts of Asheville there a little motel sign, and he got to the motel, went into the front office. Someone came out, and he told him his situation. Could he use the phone? And he used the phone, and he called the people that he'd been staying with, and it rang and rang and rang and rang. And finally, somebody answered. And he said, hey, Y'all forgot about me. The doors were locked. I couldn't get in, and I've had to walk down the road quite a ways, and I'm at this such and such motel. Can you come and get me and bring me back to the house? I'm cold and wet. And the man said that he'd been staying with that, yeah, we can do that, but don't you remember? I gave you a key. And he reached into his pocket of his big overcoat, and there was a key. He had forgot. That's the way it is sometimes in our Christian life. We forget we've got everything we need. It's right there in us already in Christ. And we forget. We fret, we worry, we try to figure out our own way to solve a problem. And we just forget that everything we need in Christ is right. He already knows the whole situation. He knows everything is happening. The very next second moment, he's not caught off guard. When that trial of that situation arises that we're not aware of or unexpectedly just hits us hard, didn't he catch God off guard? And everything that we need to get through that situation, his grace and his power is already there. It's all there. And we're complete in him. Look at the rest of the verses here in Colossians chapter 2. Where we read verse 10, but notice the other verses right after that. We'll start in verse 10 again. And you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. There's no principalities or powers that have any control over us. If we're in Christ. The day that he was hung on that cross, we were in him. The day they buried him in the ground, we were in him. We were buried with him. The day that he arose, victorious over sin and death and hell, we rose with him. Now that took care of everything right there. Everything that we would ever have to face. Death, the future, sin, all taken care of through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he did one thing else too. He ascended into heaven. And we'll see here in the verses we read that we've been made to sit in heavenly places with him. We've ascended with him also. These are positional truths, I know, that are hard to see the reality of, but they're more real than you sitting here. Now, you can feel yourself. You're sitting here. You're real. I know it's not virtual. But what Christ did in his complete work of salvation for us into heaven for eternity has already all been done. Complete transactions. All the payments paid in full. Nothing else has to be done. It's all done. Which means that if that's the case, and I'm sitting in heavenly places with him, and I'm at the throne of God, and I have access to the throne of God to talk to God anytime when we do, amen, then what is it that we need? We got it all taken care of, don't we? All our needs have been met. He's the answer for every situation that we face. Hebrews, now I'm going to read through a lot of verses here, and if you want to write the passages down, you can, but I'm not going to wait for you to turn to all of these because there's so many I'd like to read to you. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. The uttermost. Can you go any further than the uttermost? Is there something beyond the uttermost? The uttermost means the uttermost, as far as you can go. He has saved them to the uttermost that come unto him, unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and not just life, that they might have it more abundantly. He wants to go overflow with us, not just give us life that he gave us at Calvary, but abundantly pour on the blessings of what he has done for us. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Has he given us all the armor? Everything we need? What's this called right here? The sword. I have the shield. I have everything that I need. I put on the armor, which is Christ. And I can stand against what? Any of the wiles of the devil. Anything that comes at me. Will I be successful? And come overcoming? I should be because of what Christ has done for me. Be strong in the Lord. Colossians 3:9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. That's what happened when we got saved, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He's all, everything. Romans 6:1, chapter 6 of Romans, talks about this being, dying with him, being buried and risen again. Wonderful passage. Sometimes very difficult to understand everything that it says and take it literally, but it is literally true. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul asks. He says, God forbid, in verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The same power that raised Christ, God, that power is in us, and we should be able to walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Should the Christian be serving sin? If sin is in their life, then they're not understanding what I've been talking about, what Christ did at Calvary. Oh, they may understand that he died for their sins, but then they're not appropriating by faith, putting in all the truths of what really took place that day. There's no reason to allow sin to have dominion over us. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. That's the whole purpose of why he came. That's the whole purpose of why he died at Calvary and was buried and rose again, so that he could be in you and you in him, and that's the hope of glory. And what does God want? He just wants to be glorified. That is the hope of glory. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He even gives us his faith to live by, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you just dwelt on that one verse every day, what glorious thoughts you'd have of what Christ has done. There's no reason to allow the flesh and self to have victory. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Is that true? Is that verse true, what it's saying? Then the old man should not have any part in our life. Amen? We're complete in Christ, is what that verse is saying. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He's making us more like Christ every day. Even Romans 8, 28 and 29 tell us that his purpose is to conform us to the image of who? Christ. John 1:15 says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he is before me. And of his fullness have all we received." Hadn't caught that verse before. Listen to that again. "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Everything that Christ has and who he is, we have at our disposal and is in us. Ephesians 3:19, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with the fullness of God." Amen. Ephesians 2:4-10, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, filthy, wicked, dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." That happened at Calvary, that quickening, what he did. The death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 6 says that, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Did we do any of that at Calvary? None of that. It was the love of God that allowed Christ to take my sins upon himself and his grace to do that and die for me. Something I could not do for myself. That's grace. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 2 Corinthians 3:5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." He's got it all there available to us. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He's blessed us with all the blessings we could ever handle. Amen. 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That's when people see Christ. It's hard for them to see Christ in you, who is in us, when things are going great. But when adversity comes and difficulties come and they see how you handle that, not by you handling it in your own power, but Christ giving you the grace to go through that situation, then Christ is glorified and they see him in you, who they know they could not and do not understand how you could get through that without him. Philippians 4:19, you know this verse, many of you. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He's all we need. He'll supply it all. Philippians 3:10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's why we need to do, as it says in Galatians 2:20, "Die daily, I'm crucified with Christ." Romans 7:4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law of the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Colossians 3:1-4, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." Basically what he's saying is, let me remind you, You've been made to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. If you're earthly minded and you're thinking about things here on earth and how to meet the daily needs, you're not handling it the right way. Go to heaven where your real authority is at. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Philippians 4:13. Many of you know this. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. 2 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When you dwell on these things and you meditate on these things, these verses that we've been reading, this is what this is saying, through knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, and we dwell on the precious and great promises he's given us, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature has already been given to us through Christ at Calvary. That is done. It's a done thing. We're just kind of on holding pattern, getting through this world of the old man. And either we're going to die and go and receive that wonderful body, and it's all, in our eyes, been real, but it's in God's eyes, it's all real right now because of what his son did at Calvary. The rapture, it'll all take place for all of us at one moment. But these things are literal in God's eyes. This is how he sees us. And that's why he tells us in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. 1 Peter 4:14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Hebrews 12:1-2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're in a race, amen? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, or the throne of God. Was that summed up pretty quick? We're running this race. He's done it all for us at Calvary. We just look to him, looking unto Jesus. The answer, he's done it all for us. The finish line's just down there a little ways. Some may be a little sooner getting there. Others, we don't know all those things. But it's done. And if we're looking unto him, who for the joy that was set before him, I had a teenager ask me one time when I read that verse, he came to me and asked me, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. How could that be joyful? How could you enjoy hanging on a cross and being humiliated and crucified, and the pain, the humiliation that he went through? How could that be joyful? That's not what he was looking at. He was looking at you and me and the end result that would come of what he did that day. He endured it all. That brought him joy. The next time you feel like there's not a whole lot of joy in your life because of the circumstances going on in life, go to the cross and realize he that is in you endured all of that for me, the payment of my sin, and had joy. He could see beyond that day. And I know it's hard for us to see beyond the circumstances of the situation we're in or facing. But in Christ, he has the answer. The need is met. He knows what's coming. And just in that, there should be a settling, peaceful joy that my God knows what I'm going through and He will take care of this situation in His time. Let us therefore, in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, as it said back there in Ephesians 2, He's made us sit in heavenly places with Him. Christ is at the right hand of the throne of God. He is in me and I am in Him. His heavenly Father is sitting right there on the throne. I'm in Christ. He's in me. I can turn to my heavenly Father at any moment and ask anything. I can come boldly before Him. There's not anything that's standing between me and Him. There's no church, there's no priest, there's no other laws, there's nothing I have to do. I don't have to crawl a mile to do this or that or say the rosary 100 times. I just turn to Him and say, Abba, Father, Daddy, I'm hurting. I need this. I need you to know about it. And He already has all the grace and the answer already coming. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. Amen. That's coming. Revelation chapter 5. Turn there if you will. And we'll end with this. He's everything we need, and He's already done it all. It's all complete. And there's a great and glorious day coming. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and with and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book, to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, John says, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. I don't know if I can get through this next verse, but and I beheld, you're going to be there one day and see this. Praise God, amen. You're going to see this unfold. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. That's my Jesus who hung on a cross. Having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth, and he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Every prayer you have ever offered up is going to be poured out. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and it made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's literally going to happen someday. Can you imagine it? And it's all done at Calvary. And everything that he did that day, he did for us. And every need we have is in him. Every answer we need is in him. It's all available. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful that you gave us your word that we can handle and hold here today and read these verses and read these promises, read these things to come, to read about your son and what he did on Calvary for us, the precious promises he's made. Thank you, Lord, that in him we have been crucified, buried, risen, and have ascended with him on high. And every need that we have is met in Him. Thank you for supplying that for us. Help us to see these truths and to apply them in our own lives, realize who we are in Christ, and to reign. Realize who we are, to live it. Not allow the world to get us down or sin to get us down, but be who we are in Christ and live it out every day. You've given us the grace, the ability to do that. Help us to do it. Speak to our hearts again, Lord, this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.